I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. I was all set to return to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Late in the week, I really felt the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction and weight to present this message instead of 2 Corinthians 5. And I've titled this Depravity Before Justification. We're going to begin by reading Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. So many people have been asking the question, what's going on in the world? What's going on in America? What's going on in the church? What's going on in politics? And they're asking me, like I have some special insight. Well, I actually have some special insight. The insight that is special comes to us from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. If you're here today and you're thinking, man, I'm just going to throw my hands in the air and I just have no idea what's happening in the world, in politics. I have no idea what's going to happen with the economy and markets. And I think you're going to have some clarity today as the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us. I know the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. Over the Christmas break, Terry was gone, and I was doing a lot of reading. It is overwhelming how the historic biblical Christian faith is under literal satanic attack. You hear me say it the last 4 or 5 weeks. I've said it every week. The historic Christian faith, the person and work of Christ, the Bible, real Bible teaching, Christians gathering together for the apostles' teaching, for the Lord's table, for prayer, for fellowship. These things are being jettisoned on the altar of absolute, unadulterated hatred for the things of God. You see it everywhere. I want to read. Let's begin by reading Romans chapter 1. It's been a while since you've been in this chapter, and I know for me it's been a while since I've been in this chapter, and it was refreshing to me to read this and think clearly about the world in which I live and the world in which you live. Let's read together. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Our Father, as we read your word, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Dear God, give us wisdom as we struggle with all of the depravity around us. Give us wisdom, dear God. Give us eyes to see your plan, your salvation, your redemption, your justification, your plan to come again and make things right, to rule and to reign, so that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hear my prayer, dear God. I come as a broken man. We have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. Prepare us now, dear God, through the reading and the study of your word to partake of the Lord's table in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think about this section that we just read, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it really answers all of the enigmas, all of the questions related to unbelief that swirl around your life, around the church. When you think about this text, look at it with me, please. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, this principle that we often forget is that for every single person born into the world, God has written a sermon in a sunrise, in a moonrise, in a moonset, in a storm, in the stars, in the northern lights, in the blooming of a rose. God has written a sermon, as Spurgeon said, in his little book of natural revelation. Every person sees the reality of God. Every person knows the reality of God, the Creator. You see it, verse 20, his eternal power, his divine nature have been seen, understood through what has been made. Men are without excuse. Men know that the Creator God is real. The Creator God is literal. It is written in the hearts of men. And as you unfold this passage, you begin to see depravity take its course. When men reject the little book, the common grace of God in natural revelation, and when men say there is no God, all of a sudden, verse 21, they become futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. I don't know if it's been a while since you've read anything by an unbeliever. It causes me literal pain and consternation to read anything by an unbeliever, full disclosure. But I force myself to do it. And perhaps these are people that are trying to help people in their neighborhood or being good parents. I understand that there's common grace that allows an unbeliever to do good. Don't ever forget it. But when you read the mindset of the unbeliever, and you think about the well from which they are drawing and what they're trying to impart to people. I actually did that during the week. It has been a long time since I read any thoughts by an atheist or an agnostic. It makes the hair on your neck turn cold when you see how they view the world and God and life and death and sin, how they view the Bible, how they view the historical person of Jesus, the absolute utter inaccuracies in their thought process. The new thing that they started talking about is the fact checker. Where is the fact checker? When people say there's no historical evidence for the person of Christ. When you think about this phrase in verse 21, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. God is giving us wisdom about the world in which we live, lest we think somehow God has lost control. God has not lost control. It has always been this way. There is nothing new under the sun. Look at the next phrase with me. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. I'm not going to mention any names. You see this in the public square. People who are exalted and lauded and magnified as the most brilliant people who are going to solve the problems of the world. They are fools if they reject the truth of Christ. And look at verse 24. There's always, forever, a moral component that is inexorably linked to unbelief, always. It was Darwin who said, and you never find this on the atheist page. It was Darwin who said, I wrote The Origin of Species not because I believe that we evolved. I wrote this because I can't stand the thought of my immoral life before a holy God. You never find that on the page of the atheist. Unbelief has a moral component. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 26 is what you see in our culture today. Look at it with me, verse 26. This is absolutely fascinating. I don't know if you've thought about this recently. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I don't know if you've thought about this recently, but how in our nation we have been inundated with a never-ending plea for people to normalize unnatural relations. I don't know if you've been thinking about that recently. In my life, it's been overwhelming how in the last 20 years, the intense desire of our nation to normalize unnatural relations between men and women, and women and women, and men and men. That's what the Bible is talking about here. It is absolutely fascinating for the student of history that the great Roman Empire was destroyed because one of the five pillar foundations of the destruction of the Roman Empire was when they exchanged the natural function of God's role in the sexes, and they turned that 180 degrees from what God intended. You're seeing that in America today. It is absolutely stunning. It takes your breath away. It will be one of the pillars that causes America to crumble as we once knew it. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. This is when it gets serious. If you have ever known someone who God has given over to a depraved mind, this is absolutely and utterly a frightening place to be. Unbelief, immorality, rejecting the little book of God's natural revelation leads to this impurity, it leads to this sinful behavior, and it leads to God giving people over to the sin they long for. Frightening verse 28. And if none of that makes sense, what does that look like? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Evil is not content to stay confined in one life and one heart. It desires to evangelize evil, is what the principle is. It takes our breath away. As we think about the world in which we live, we're living Romans 1, 18 through 32, where it's at the point where God is giving people over to the sin they so desire. It's a frightening place to be. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Before there is justification, one must understand this is where we came from. Every single person in this room came from the place of Romans chapter 1. We were all in a place of our futile speculations, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive. With Christ, He opened our eyes to our sin. He convicted us of our sin, our futility. God led us to the truth of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3. Before there's saving faith, before there's forgiveness of sins, one must say to God, I come from Romans chapter 1, God. I'm one of the people in Romans chapter 1 where my heart was dark, my life was immoral. I was not only committing evil, I was encouraging others to commit evil. I am Romans chapter 1, God. Be merciful to me. And then we come to Romans chapter 3. Before there's justification, one must acknowledge their depravity before a holy God. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 3, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Praise God for the knowledge of sin that comes through God's holy, pure standard, the Ten Commandments, which every man, woman, and child has broken. We are guilty. Everyone is accountable to God. Verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God, literally righteousness from God, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, before there's justification, before there's forgiveness of sins, one must say amen to verse 23. I have sinned and fallen short of your glory, God. I have sinned and fallen short of your perfect holy standard in the law. I have not met the perfect standard. I am guilty, God. I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. That's the bad news. That's the truth. The good news is verse 24. Being justified, being declared righteous as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Praise God for verse 24. Forgiveness of sins, justification, being declared righteous is a gift. It is by grace to the one who acknowledges they're a sinner before a holy God. And redemption, buying the sinner back from the slave market of sin, is solely and only a gift of grace that comes through Christ. It comes in Christ, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. That's the cross. That's God's atoning sacrifice, taking the wrath of God for your sin upon Himself on the cross. That's the word propitiation. An atoning sacrifice publicly on the cross through His blood, through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. In other words, Jesus being fully, perfectly, utterly, totally, holy, pure, righteous, the only one who ever kept the law, went publicly before God and before man, took the wrath of God upon Himself to demonstrate God's holy standard before all. That righteousness has been met. Righteousness has been kept. Now God can forgive the unrighteous while maintaining His perfect holy standard of justice. That's what this is saying. Look at the end of verse 25 with me. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Praise God. There must be depravity before there's justification. One must acknowledge their sin, their lawlessness, before there can be forgiveness of sins. And God is just in forgiving the sinner, because justice has been met on the cross in the perfect work of Christ. Look at verse 27. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is the point of the Lord's table. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Let's pray. Dear God, as we partake of the Lord's table, pray that Your word would bear great fruit. Pray that You would speak and encourage and convict. Do the miracle, dear God, of breathing life into what is spiritually dead. And for the believer, that You would allow us to worship You through the truth of Your word. We worship You in spirit and truth, dear God, as the Word of God dwells in us richly. We just come fully acknowledging we have sinned and fallen short of Your glory, and that we're justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And we maintain, dear God, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In Jesus' name, amen.